Well, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a world full of fear. Has it ever been anything different, really? Not so much. Things come and things go. We hit crises and then we get through them, even though we think it's the end of the world. Somehow, God in His mercy holds back the winds of strife. But I honestly believe that we are in a place in the stream of time, in the course of human history and prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. I honestly feel that we are so close to the end of all things. About 3 years ago, my wife and I, we took a trip back to England. And I remember we went to see John. John was the lead guitar in a band I was in over 50 years ago. Went back to see, I hadn't seen him for 50 years. And I was there with John and his wife, and they know we're Christians. They were Christians once, but they actually drifted away. So there's still a work to do for John. But I had just become an Adventist in 1969. I'd left the band. God wanted me to do something else. And I got in touch with John and his wife, Sheila. And by the grace of God, they came to the house a couple of times and finally went to church. But again, they drifted away. We left that town. I went to New Bowl to train for the ministry. But we went back to England 3 years ago. And we saw good old John and his wife, Sheila. And we were talking about some of the old times. And just before we left, Sheila looked, people were talking, and she looked at me and she said, "Do you still believe what you used to believe?" And I said, "Sheila, I believe it now more than ever." 50 years had gone by. And when I first became an Adventist, you've heard me tell this story, 52 years at the end of this month, I thought Jesus is coming next week. He didn't actually come next week. I thought Jesus is coming next year. He didn't come next year. So after 50 plus years, somebody might think, "Well, Mike, you know, you're a bit tired of this by now." Not one bit. I believe it now more than ever. And I can tell by your amens. You believe it too, right? Amen. So we live in a troubled world, but you know what? So what? God is still in charge. I want to thank Sophie again for reading from Revelation chapter 11. And I want to go there and start reading from verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And we see here the beginning or the sounding of the seventh trumpet. John wrote, he says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the seventh trumpet began to sound in 1844. That was at the conclusion of the 2300-year prophecy. That's when Jesus went into the most holy place, the heavenly sanctuary, to engage in the antitypical Day of Atonement. Now, when that process is still going on, but when that process is finished and Jesus' subjects are all made up and all numbered, at the end of that, the Father will give to him the kingdom. And any king who has a kingdom needs to have subjects. So the purpose of the investigative judgment is to find out who has proved themselves through the grace of God worthy and faithful to be a subject in Christ's kingdom. And when that is all over, Christ receives the kingdom. The kingdom is also known as his bride. So he receives his bride in heaven. That's where he goes in. That's where he went in 1844 into the wedding. And the conclusion is that in that wedding is he finally receives his bride and his subjects become members, citizens of his kingdom. So when we read here, it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This parallels with Daniel chapter 7. If you remember there in Daniel 7, Daniel said, he said, "I saw the Ancient of Days come, and his wheels were thrown of His wheels were afire, and a fiery stream issued from before him. He said the judgment was set and the books were opened. And then it says in there that the Son of Man came, one like unto the Son of Man came, and that was Jesus coming in before the Father to mediate in the great antitypical Day of Atonement. That, my friends, is almost concluded, and Jesus will receive his kingdom. You and I need to make sure above all things that our hearts are given to him, that our lives are controlled by him, that his grace abounds within us, for there's nothing we can do ourselves. Don't try to earn your way to heaven. It's a lost cause. But if you make that surrender, Christ will work in you, a work that will be a spectacle to the world and to the onlooking universe of what the grace of God can do for fallen human beings. Can you say amen? And so he'll receive that kingdom. And then you've got the elders there, you know, they're in heaven, and they will see all this finally fulfilled. And it says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. They will see this grand closing of the judgment, and Jesus receive his bride, and these elders will fall upon their faces, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken of thee thy great power and hast reigned. It's the beginning of his reign. Now, just before Jesus comes, and as he comes, if we've ever seen a troubled world, it will be especially troubled just before he comes and as he comes. And so in the next verse here, verse 18, we read this, and this is what Sophie read so beautifully this morning. It says, and the nations were angry. As the judgment concludes in heaven and Jesus getting ready to come back, the nations are angry. Now, the rest of this verse, I'm not going to look at the various points in there because I want to focus on something else. We'll have to do that another time. But I just want to make the point. Just before he comes back, the nations are going to be angry. And while he actually comes as well, just before his second coming. Yeah, I'm still here. Don't worry about it. I'm still here. Sorry, I got ahead of my notes, so I didn't get too carried away. Okay. So we look at where things are right now, and we think, can it possibly get any worse? We look at what's happened, or what's happening again in this world, talk about troubles. We've got a resurgence of COVID, right? It's the Delta brand. Now, it's up to you whether you believe in vaccination or not, but let's not fight over it, okay? Because a church can be split over theology easily enough, so if somebody wants to be vaccinated, let them be vaccinated. If somebody prefers not to, let it be their choice. I just want to throw that in there. But nonetheless, we've got this situation going on here, and we think, how bad is this going to become? That's bad enough right now. But plagues have come and plagues have gone. We know that. Wars have come and wars have gone. But I still believe that we're on the very cusp of the end of time. We look at what's happening in Afghanistan, the terror there as the Taliban is coming in and taking back territory that was won 20 years ago at the tremendous cost of blood and treasure. There's hundreds, if not still some thousands of Americans still trapped in there. Whether they will get out or not, we don't know. And not just that. American lives are American lives. Afghanistan lives are just as valuable in God's eyes. And you know that there's multitudes of people trying to get out of Afghanistan. What will be the outcome if they don't make it? And it looks unlikely that most of them will not. What's going to happen, especially to the women and the young girls that have been able to go to school and the women that haven't had to wear the whatever you call it? They've had freedoms, but those things are going to be just doubled down on, and that freedom is going to go. So please pray for the people of Afghanistan. And because there is a vacuum there, we know very well Communist China, that has been flexing its muscles now for decades and is building up a super military, sees this as a moment to probably be aggressive and belligerent. And so the word's already out there. I mean, it's been expected for some time, but it seems even more verifiable now that Communist China is looking across the straits at Taiwan. It looks like a golden moment is coming for China to invade. So how would the people in Taiwan feel? They feel so helpless. Where's the United States Navy? It's nowhere around there, friends. It's nowhere there. The United States has still a very powerful military, but I don't think it's being led correctly right now, and I'll say no more than that because I don't want to get into politics. So here we have it's a time of intense tension and fear, and people are wondering just where it is, what's going to happen. Then we come to this country. Yeah, we've got COVID, but this country too is terribly divided. There's always been division in one thing or another. It's just life. Not everybody agrees. But politically and socially, this country is polarized in a way that it never has been before. Yes, there was a civil war once. The issues are different now. There was the North and there was the South, and there was the issue of slavery. But now the issues that divide everybody, it's not North, not South, it's whole towns and states and counties that are divided. What a conglomeration of confusion. And people are wondering what is going to happen in this country also. And you don't need me to tell you the slide into moral decline. It reminds us of the empires that have gone before. Not that America is an empire, but it's been a superpower and still is, but it's hanging on by the skin of its teeth. You look at Rome, in power for about 600 years. When Rome was in its heyday, you could have walked in the city of Rome and looked around and seen the architecture and everything, and thought about that Rome was in Italy, well, of course, in Spain. They got as far north as where I'm from. They were in France. They were in the Holy Land. They were in North Africa. It was a powerful empire. And if you walked in Rome, then near the Senate building, you would have thought, this empire will last forever, but it didn't. You know one of the killers of Rome, why it went belly up? Not that it was a particularly moral country anyway, but it did go into deeper and deeper moral decline. And as that was happening, there were Germanic tribes from the north coming in and carving out chunks, the Vandals, the Ostrogoths, and you know the rest of the story. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to anyone, especially a reproach to God. So we wonder, people wonder, what does the future hold? So people are worried. And maybe some of you in this congregation are worried, and that's fine. I don't put you down for that. But let us take heart. What do you say? Amen. Let us take heart this morning because Jesus has a special message for every one of us. Luke 21. Verses 25 to 28, I'll just read verse 21. Speaking of the trouble that would precede his second coming, Jesus said, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." It may be the end of this world in one respect, but it all takes us one step closer to the renewing of this world when finally God makes everything new again. So let us lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says this, and we need to take this to heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you're fearful, and you're human, we can all get fearful, I'm not putting you down for that. But if you have a spirit of fear, understand this. That spirit of fear was not put into your heart by God. God is the one who gives us peace and joy in every most terrible circumstance. So it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And fear cannot exist in the presence of God's love. It just banishes it. You might think, well, Pastor Mike, I know that, but I still get a little fearful. That's all right, you're human, but understand this. If you and me, if we will grow our faith, if we'll grow our trust in Jesus, we'll learn when this trial comes, okay, I'm shaken, Lord, but by faith, I believe that you are with me. God will reward that faith. And as the next trial comes, you say, Lord, I'm just rattled by this and I'm feeling fearful. But Lord, you've told me that despondency in your service is sinful and unreasonable. If I allow myself to be fearful of things out there and don't trust you, I dishonor you. I disappoint you. So Lord, even though I'm frail, I just trust by faith to know that you are with me, that you will take care of me. And you will find as you make this a habit, we've got to learn to develop these habits that help us spiritually as well as anything else in life. God will give you the strength. Do you believe that? He will. Absolutely he will. You know, when the storm was there and the disciples were trying to bail the water out, where was Jesus? He was asleep, right? In the back of the boat, just sleeping like a baby. Those disciples thought, oh, they woke up. Lord, we perish. And he woke up. And yeah, the boat was rocking, but was Jesus afraid? Absolutely not. He said, finally, peace, be still in it. What we need to ask of God is this. Dear God, when I get afraid, give me a back of the boat experience. Help me by faith, as it were, to lay there in the arms of Jesus. And if the boat is doing this, he's still in the boat with me. And that's all that matters, right? Yes. Yeah. You know, we're growing adults, and the older we get, the more we calculate things and this kind of stuff. That's where we get afraid. We try to figure out things too much. You ever watch a little 9-month-old? Their level of fear, I don't know if Candace is around, but a couple of weeks ago, she was in our staff meeting on a Wednesday, and there was little Brighton. I think he's 9 months now. And he was on his, it was with his mummy in our meeting in the junior room, and he was stood up straight like this, and suddenly he goes, and he just flipped himself back. Now, he didn't look to see if there was anything there. He just did it, right? And I looked and I thought, wow, it's a good thing, you know, that it's a couch and not a chair. Not a care in the world. Now, I'm not suggesting you go to the top of a building and just flip back. I mean, I don't mean that. But you get the picture, right? Little children, they can teach us a few things. Okay, so here where we are. So let us not tremble before the dark altar of doubt and fear. Because that's the wrong altar, right? Let us not tremble before the dark altar of doubt and fear and act as though it owns us. It does not. It's the wrong altar, and we should resist inclination. When we get afraid, we should resist the inclination to go to the dark altar of doubt and fear, and there on that altar, sacrifice our faith in God, sacrifice our joy, sacrifice our peace. Stay away from that altar. Offer it absolutely nothing. And when the thought of tomorrow and the troubles of tomorrow rears its ugly head, what do? You don't go to that altar. You go to the altar where Jesus is. And you say, Lord Jesus, and I've done this a few minutes, I'm a human being. I'm scared. But I give you my fear. I give you my anxiety. I give to you these things that have me troubled. And I give it to you in faith. Simple prayer. But he will answer that prayer. And talking about little children, you'll feel yourself safe in his arms. You know, you can never buy that. You see other people who don't have Christ, worried to death. Worried about their money? With good reason. Inflation's coming back and gas is now, $5 a gallon? It's been that in England for 30 years, so we're spoiled here. But nonetheless, these things trouble us. So at such times as now, troubling as they are, we need to look above this world and get things in their true perspective. I'm going back to Revelation chapter 11, and I want to read verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This ties in with the very end of Revelation chapter 6 there with the heavens departed as a scroll and Jesus coming back, and there was hail and there was a great earthquake. It's all relating to that. But the point I want us to notice here in this passage is that we get a view into heaven itself. The temple of God was opened in heaven. We get a view into the most holy place. And remember, we're under the seventh trumpet, right? I read that in verse 15. And I said, as Adventists, we believe this began this period of the seventh trumpet in 1844. 1844, Jesus went into the most holy place. So this verse just totally dovetails with it. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of his testament. So by faith, as we see the ark of God's testament, the ark of the covenant, which inside, what's inside the ark of the covenant? There's the tables of the law, right? The foundation of God's government that covers the whole universe. In that ark of the testament, there are the Ten Commandments of God. They are still there. Nothing, nobody can reach up into heaven and take them out. They are safe and secure, which tells us that God is still the ruler and the governor of this universe and even this world, even though it's in such a mess that it is. The most powerful and evil men upon this earth cannot reach and destroy God's Ten Commandments and do away with his government. So in spite of conflicts in this world, God will finally have the last word in everything that is happening in your life and in mine, in this country and around the world. He'll have the last word, and his kingdom will be a forever kingdom which will be established on this planet one day very soon. So as we look above to the most holy place, we see there not just the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testament, and we see the law of God inside, and God's still the governor. He's still the sovereign Lord of this universe. But who else ministers before the Ark of the Covenant and the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? It's who? It's Jesus, right? Jesus, our great high priest, who intercedes for us there. He's at the right altar. You glad for that? Jesus ministers at the right altar, the true altar, and that's the one by faith we need to fall before when we get troubled or anything else, when we're tempted with sin. Fall down, because that's before that altar where your great high priest Jesus stands and ministers for you. There is nothing down here, however fearful, however worrying for us and our children, that Jesus is not aware of and does not care about. He does care about. And to understand this, that he cares for us, yes, he has a glorified human body now. When he came down here, he had a body like us. He had fallen human flesh. Didn't mean he sinned, but he was born with all the weaknesses and liabilities that we have. And that was his test. He faced off with the devil with a weak human body, and yet he overcame. He's gone to heaven now. Now he has a glorified human body. You know, Jesus is God of very God, but he has kept his humanity and he'll keep it forever. That's how closely we are united with him. That's how closely. So this great and glorious high priest and savior, and we will have bodies like his as well. We will have bodies like unto his glorious body. But this glorious high priest and savior, and Ellen White saw him several times in vision. She spoke about the glory and the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, to have just had a glimpse of that. That same Almighty, he's God, but he's our great high priest. He is the one who became one with us. And so we forever have a special place in his heart. And he sees us and he cares for us. He's lost none of his concern or interest in our lives. He is the one. He's your God on one hand, yet on the other hand, he's your big brother. I might have mentioned this the other week. I think I did. But I'll mention it again. Jesus is your big brother. And he's got his little baby brothers here, and he's got his little sisters, his little baby sisters here. You know, he's the best, biggest brother that ever was, because big brothers, they take care of the little brothers and their little sisters, don't they? So, there he is, watching us, caring for us. He knows everything that brings us fear and trepidation, but we're safe. I want to read from Hebrews 4. Lift our eyes heavenward. It says, seeing Hebrews 4:14. These three verses are three of my favorites. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. There he is, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see, he's lost none of that sensitivity. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So this is the admonition for us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can you say amen to that? So with that in mind, the fact that we have this Savior who cares, I want to read to you from Steps to Christ, page 104 going on to 105, the chapter, The Privilege of Prayer. And I make no excuses. I've read this before up here. I don't know how many times up here or down there. But I want to read it again. And I've shared this. I've given a lot of Steps to Christ out in the jail. And when I give them to inmates, I tell them, read the whole book, but especially read page 104, the last paragraph. And this is what it says. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. Is that familiar to you? I may have read it in my last sermon. I don't know. My memory's bad, so that's my excuse. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. He listens. He hears us uttering our fears and our sorrows. He hears every word. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy, cheer, nor sincere prayer escape the lips, of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. Wonderful, isn't it? Priceless. Let's not forget that. But if we are apt to forget that he loves and is watching over us and can help us through any difficulty, if you get apt to forget, I want to tell you to go somewhere and look, and you'll see God's absolute guarantee and assurance to you that he will not fail you in your time or times of trouble. You go to the cross, speaks volumes. Go there often. Go there every day. It says this, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, spared him not. What did God not spare Jesus from? He took the sin of the world upon him. He took our defilement, our shame, he just took everything. God didn't just account him guilty of sin and have him crucified. Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became the embodiment of sin. He was so pure, so clean, so holy, but he felt our defilement. All of these things, they just weighed on him, and he felt that God, his Father, could not ever accept him back again. So there was a separation, and he's left there hanging with all this defilement. It was terrible. God spared his son nothing. So he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So whatever the things you need today in the extremities of this world, this country, this state, this city, your life, as you look at the cross, that is God's guarantee to you. If he was willing to do that for you, if he's willing to give you the greatest gift, how much more willing is he able to give you the lesser gifts? We have short memories, though, don't we? Anyway, I'm going to conclude. I'm going to read something again here. The book Ministry of Healing, there's a chapter called Help in Daily Living. We studied this for a prayer meeting a few months back. And I just want to read you just a few paragraphs. I think it speaks for itself. It says, God will provide. Many who profess to be Christ's followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not, and the reason why is this, they do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. We're so dysfunctional sometimes, I think we sometimes feel more at home with the trouble and the worry than surrendering to God. That seems kind of risky. It's the least risk that you can ever risk your life on and everything that you have. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. That's true. Worry is blind, cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. 1,000 ways, we don't see one, but he has 1,000 and more. So he's got 1,000, he probably, well, which one? He's spoiled for choice. We don't think maybe there's any option. He has 1,000 ways. And this is what it says, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. But those who accept the one principle, and here's a principle again. The other one was we need to surrender. Here's another principle. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path for their feet. Whether it's to get through the Red Sea or over the Sierra Nevada mountains, whatever, God has a way. He is the one who is still the supreme governor and sovereign of this world and this universe. In our lives, as we trust him, even though trials come, God will have the last word. Do not gather together all tomorrow's liabilities and cares and add them to the burden of today. We only got one day. Why borrow from tomorrow? And then it says this, let us be hopeful and courageous. Can you say amen? Amen. Let us be hopeful and courageous. I repeat this as well. Despondency in God's service is sinful and unreasonable. And if you realize he's got 1,000 ways to provide for you, it is unreasonable to be downcast when there's no reason to be like that at all. He knows our every necessity. To the omnipotence of the King of Kings, our covenant-keeping God unites the gentleness and care of the tender shepherd. His power is absolute, and it is a pledge of the sure fulfillment of his promises to all who trust him. He has means, I love this here, he has means for the removal of some difficulties. He has means for the removal of 50% difficulties. Now, you know, I'm just not telling the truth there, right? He has means for the removal of every difficulty. How many? Every difficulty. That those who serve him and respect the means he employs may be sustained. Last little paragraph, just bear with me. It says this, his love is far above all other love, as the heavens are above the earth. He watches over his children with a love that is measureless and everlasting. There's a statement in Desire of Ages, I'm paraphrasing, but the servant of the Lord says that if you take all the love that has ever existed in the hearts of men and women and children, get all that love, put it all together, and you pour it out. He said it's like a little rill, just a little trickle down the window pane compared to the vast ocean of God's love and affection for us all. I conclude with this. In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, have faith in God. He is working out his will, doing all things well in behalf of his people. The strength of those who love and serve him will be renewed day by day. Just a little story to close. You've probably heard of the Waldenses. They were a group of Christians originated in the south of France in the 12th century, actually. Long before the Reformation came along, the Waldenses, they had their own Bible. And they finally moved to the Alpine countryside of southern France, the Alps, French side, and around the Italian side. And they built the little homes, and they had their Bible, and it was just it was part of the church in the wilderness, literally. And the Roman papacy hated the Waldenses because they were non-compliant. They did not believe that the Pope was God on earth. They did not believe that they had to have a mediator called Mary. They did not believe in the rosary and all of these things. They believed in the priesthood of all believers. They believed that Jesus was their great high priest. They believed that they could go there in simplicity and open their hearts to their Savior and ask forgiveness, and he would forgive them. And their needs, he would supply them. Just primitive, simple people. But they were a light shining throughout the dark ages, and Rome hated them. If you get the book on the Waldenses, I have a copy in my office. I did a sermon once on the Waldenses a long time ago in this church. But there were times when they were put to the sword. I mean, they suffered a lot of carnage and loss and everything else. And when the papal armies would invade, they'd have to leave their homes behind, and they'd go up into the rocky passes of the Alps, and they knew those passes in the Alps like the back of their hands. And the papal army didn't know the ways to get up there, and the papal army would be looking for the Waldenses, and they'd gone, and then finally they'd hear this singing from way up high. And up on this high ridge, they'd see these little figures outlined against the sky. And they'd hear these songs coming down as the Waldenses, these little children of God, God had found them a way up there. And the papal army were helpless to get them, but they'd hear these songs of praise coming down. There is coming a time when we're going to, if we're faithful, we're going to be the Waldenses, if you will, all over again. Their experience in the past will become ours. Some of us may become martyrs. Be faithful if that becomes your lot. You'll have a special border around your robe when you get to heaven, and everybody will know you're a martyr. Those of you who are not, you may well finish up in jail. There's one just down there on I Street. But even in there, be faithful, because Jesus will be there with you. You will not be alone. And those of you who escape, you may be like the Waldenses, have a cave somewhere. And when it looks like the devil has finally, the dragon has finally got you and is going to issue a decree right at the very end, there's going to be a death decree for God's people after the close of probation. But to the chagrin of the devil, the red dragon, and everybody who is his cohort, they will not have their way. I told you, God will have the final word. And they will see, as it were, on the tops and the summits of those ridges, the servants of God, those Sabbath keepers that they wanted to wipe off the face of the earth. You'll be there. You'll be singing your praise to Jesus. And it will float down through those caverns and those valleys. And it will be amplified. And the enemies of God in this world will know that there is a God in heaven who cares for his children. And you can be among them. So in the meantime, if the going gets tough, don't give up. Don't despair. God's in charge. You're his children. And he will not forsake you. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.
Holy, 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 earthly Father.
Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name, for you are holy. We thank you that you are the great sovereign Lord of this universe. And though holiness has been very much in so many ways almost obliterated from this planet, it is your determined purpose that it shall be restored and it shall be seen above all else in the lives of your people. We are a weak little race of individuals, Lord, us Christians. But that doesn't matter because by faith we cling to him who is all-powerful, that is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our big brother, who will take care of us through the trials of today, and especially the bigger tests as they come tomorrow, and just preceding his second coming in glory. I pray today, Lord, that everybody is somehow being encouraged, that the things that we have read will be things that we can go home and read again, and realize we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to tremble before the dark altar of fear and faithlessness. We do not have to offer upon there and sacrifice our faith in you and our peace and our joy. We can fall before the altar where Jesus ministers. He'll wash us from sin. He'll sanctify us and give us strength to be the people that he needs us to be in this last hour. Thank you for loving us. We praise you. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.